Well, brothers and sisters, this is a very encouraging passage of Scripture this morning, because in it we really see Abraham's bold faith, really incredibly bold faith, as he prays, as he talks with the Lord and seeks him. An incredibly bold faith in prayer. And prayer is hard. Prayer is maybe the most demanding, the most difficult duty we have as Christians. But it's also one of the greatest privileges and blessings. And I hope that we can look at Abraham's example this morning and we'll be encouraged to pray and come to God with the same bold faith that he did in prayer. As the scripture says, we are encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace in times of need. So I want to help us, brothers and sisters, to come boldly in prayer to God. Well, if you look with me at the scripture, the story picks up from where we left it last week. If you remember, the Lord had come down to Abraham with two angels, and they'd sat, they'd eaten with him, had fellowship in Abraham's camp. And we saw just how wonderful this is. The Lord draws near and he fellowships with us as his people. But now in verse 16, they journey on towards the city of Sodom. And the two angels, they press on. They're going on ahead. But the scripture says the Lord holds back and he kind of pulls Abraham aside. And the Lord explains to him that he's come to examine, to investigate what's been going on in Sodom and the other city nearby, Gomorrah, and that region. That he's heard about the great evil in these cities. He's heard, verse 21, the cries of their victims. And so he has come down to judge. But this is where we then see how stunningly bold Abraham is in his faith. He pleads with the Lord that if there will be some righteous people in the city, that for their sake the Lord will spare it, not destroy it. He begins with perhaps what seems like a pretty big number, 50 people. And the Lord says, yes, if there's 50, I'll spare it in mercy. But then it's all the more astonishing. Abraham knows, he knows he's talking to the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the judge of all the earth. He pushes further and says, but what about 45? What about 40? And he keeps going in this dialogue with God that's really quite extraordinary, to keep going back to God until God shows such mercy. He says, yes, even if there's but 10 righteous people in the city, I'll forgive it. Even if the rest are wicked, for 10's sake. So do you see what I'm saying about Abraham being so bold that he keeps going back to the Lord and asking, I suppose, in a sense, for more and more, deeper and deeper mercy? Well, let me suggest three key things that we can learn about being bold in faith, in prayer. Three keys to unlock having this kind of boldness with God in our lives. Now, the first thing, the first key, is to understand our part in prayer. In the great mystery of prayer, God gives us an important role in his plans and his purposes. And the Lord graciously teaches that to Abraham here and teaches us. Our prayers have an important role to play in God's plans and purposes. The second key we'll look at is to understand who we are praying to. And this is really the source of Abraham's boldness. How he can dare to do this is because he knows the character of God. He knows who God really is. And that's what inspires boldness. And then the third key is to understand what to pray for. And we see Abraham prays in a particular way. He intercedes for others. And as Christians, that's our calling. That's our responsibility to pray for others, even for those who maybe won't pray for themselves. So I want to show you in the scripture these three key things to help us have bold faith, especially in prayer. Now for the first, let me begin with a question. Have you ever wondered, have you ever asked yourself, if the Lord knows everything, why pray? If God is God and he's sovereign and almighty and he's working out his plan, why pray? Does your prayer matter? Does it make a difference? Well, very helpfully, this scripture helps us understand, yes, our role in prayer, it really does matter. In fact, we're given a great privilege that our prayers are part of God's plan. If you look with me at verses 17 to 19, we're given here a really profound insight to why prayers matter. You see, what's really going on here is that God actually leads and prompts and brings about Abraham praying to him. And he's doing it as a way of including Abraham in his plans. It's entirely for Abraham's benefit. You see, God has ordained prayer as a way of giving us a role, us a place in the great work of salvation that he's doing. He does know everything. He doesn't need anything from us, but by first leading us to pray, helping us to pray, and then answering our prayers, is for our benefit. We are given a place and included in what God is doing. That's what the Lord says here. It's almost like we're allowed into the Lord's inner monologue. He's sharing his innermost thoughts with us. What shall I say to Abraham? I think I should let him know about my plans and what I'm doing here. He says, I have called and chosen Abraham. I'm going to make a holy people through him, a mighty nation through whom all the earth will be blessed. And of course, this is the central promise we've been following. The promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, will come through Abraham and the chosen people. This is the great role Abraham's been given, and God's working out the plan in him. And so the Lord says, well, as my friend, like he's taking Abraham into his confidence, I'm going to share with him what I'm doing here concerning Sodom. God's bringing him in and opening up to him his plans and purposes and giving Abraham a role to play now in his prayers. So in this whole dialogue, understand the Lord always intended for Abraham to be drawn into it. And his prayers bring about this overflowing mercy that God's willing to extend. You see, God's teaching Abraham. He's teaching him in a deeper way about just how merciful he is. And he's teaching him that he welcomes his prayers. He will take them into account. And again, it's all for Abraham's benefit. God's giving him a place, a role in what he's doing. And it's really important we understand this as Christians. Our prayers do matter because God wants to invite us in so that our prayers are going to play a part in the great plan of salvation that he's unfolding and working out. He'll inspire us to pray. He'll put something on your heart. He'll speak to you in the scriptures. You'll see you should be praying. He'll help you then to do it through the Holy Spirit. And then he'll answer those prayers. And it is all part of him working out this great plan of salvation. Let me try to put it very simply. Usually on a Sunday morning when I first get up, I come down to the kitchen and there's always this really happy scene. Kristen's normally busy, you know, beavering away, cooking lunch. I think probably hopefully most of you have enjoyed her wonderful cooking. And next to her is Ava, busy working away, helping her mum. And Ava loves, with some special knife she's got, to chop up the vegetables and help. She loves to help with, I think today it was making brownies. She loves getting to mix it in. Now, honestly, does that mean it probably takes Kristen a little bit longer? Absolutely. I'm sure all parents, you know what that's like. But would we have it any other way? No. It's a joy and it's a delight that even in a childlike way, she is being part of it and joining in and contributing. And that makes it all the better. Now, God, as our Father, is doing the same thing in prayer. He's giving us the blessing of joining in with what he's doing, praying for it. He answers it. And so we've got this role to play. And I want to put it to you that that's the first key, understanding this and what a privilege it is in prayer. Your prayers matter, Christian. God wants you to pray. He delights in hearing you as his child. And he wants you to have that blessing so that when you pray for such and such a missionary who's in desperate need and then that need is answered, not only will you praise and glorify God, but you'll have that joy of knowing, yeah, he's answered my prayers. He's used me. So that's the first key. That's what the Lord is revealing here. Well, the second key, this is how you can dare to be so bold to God. What inspires boldness is the character of God. If we know who the Lord is, we'll know we can boldly pray. You know, I mean, Abraham, he says rightly, I am dust and ashes. We as creatures, we're made from the dirt of the ground. We're nothing without God. How can we possibly dare to speak to the Holy One, the Almighty? And we're sinners. Well, Abraham knows that, but if you look at verses 23 and 20 to 25 in particular, Abraham's whole prayer, his whole plea is based on the character of God. He knows, he trusts in the goodness of God. That's the argument. He says, surely you will not slay the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He's saying, God, I know that you are righteous. I know that you are just. You always do what's right. You always do what's fair. There is no injustice. There's no partiality with you, the judge of all the earth. You are the king. You're the worthy one, holy and perfect and with every right to judge. He's known the Lord for decades at this point. He's come to know he's absolutely trustworthy. He's good. And he's appealing to God's own goodness and holy character. Show how merciful you are, God. Now, brothers and sisters, there's so many mysteries in life we're never going to understand. Why such a thing happens, why such a thing doesn't happen. So many events happen and we don't know the reasoning of it. But there is one thing you can know with absolute certainty, about which there is not a shadow of a doubt. The judge of all the earth always does what's right. The Lord is good. That's an absolute bedrock that you can stand on. He is faithful. He cannot lie. Everything he says is true. He is merciful and loving and generous. You can absolutely stand for certain on that. And even as you're praying and sometimes don't know what to pray for in very difficult circumstances, but you can cast yourself on this. Lord, your will be done. I know that you are good. You see, if we try and put ourselves in the feet of Abraham, this is not how people thought God was. This is not how people thought about the gods. The Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians. They thought of the gods as being changeable like the wind. Capricious, petty, small-minded. You had to try and bribe the gods with sacrifices and offerings to try and get them to do you a favor. And then they have their own petty agendas. They'd be as likely to betray you. And people thought of the gods as being, well, just like us as human beings. And it was all about manipulation. But the true God, the only God, and true religion, true biblical faith is so different. The Lord is faithful and upright and just. And he does not change. And it's the character of God. If you dare to believe it, he's absolutely good. It's that character that should make you bold to come to him. Bold to ask of him. Bold to pray. Let me give you some examples. Think of Moses on Mount Sinai. God's brought Israel out of Egypt, saved them, miracles of the plagues, crossing the Red Sea. And what are they doing only a few weeks later? They get fed up with the hardship of the Exodus and they make an idol. Right in God's face, when God's presence has come down on Mount Sinai. They don't like that God. He's holy and he's frightening. So they build the golden calf and they start to worship it. And God is rightly furious. And he says to Moses, I'm going to start over with you. This people, they're useless. They're no good at all. I'm just going to have to give them up to die in the desert. Look how sinful they are. And then in that exchange, the Lord says something very interesting to Moses. He says, Moses, don't pray for them. Because you know what I'm like. You know what I'm like, Moses. You know I'm so merciful. If you pray and ask me to forgive them, I'll do it. They really deserve judgment. But Moses prays. And he calls on the name of the Lord. And he says, Lord, you are merciful. You are kind. And then God comes down and there's astonishing, the great high point of the Old Testament. There's this great revelation. The Lord says he is the Lord, abounding in mercy and loving kindness. And he will spur Israel. He will continue with them. He will continue to keep them as his people and bless them and take them to the promised land. See, the great turning point in that is Moses knew God's character and appeals to his abounding mercy and forgiveness. Or think another example. What does the Lord Jesus teach us about prayer? And I want to put it to you. I think it's the most important thing that Jesus teaches us about prayer. He says, call God Father. And he's not just saying we come to the person of the Father. He's talking about the character of God. That he's a loving, generous Father, eager to give. He says, what father, if his son is hungry and asks for a fish, would give him a serpent instead? If you, being evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father in heaven? And he wants you to know that you're coming to a Father who is so loving and generous, who wants to give and to bless us, a God who is good. He wants you to know his fatherly character. And again, I want to put it to you that so many of our struggles in prayer are because we take our eyes off that. We forget that and we think hard things of God. We doubt just how loving he is, how faithful to his word. But Jesus says, know who he is. That's what you see in Abraham. And again, I don't like to share personal stories, but if I could give something as an example. When I was growing up back in Wigan, my dad had his office kind of attached to our house where we lived, which came with many wonderful things. And one thing I don't know, and I'm so blessed and privileged to have had this growing up. He always said to me, no matter what, you can come knock on my door and speak to me. No matter what he was in the middle of, he's on a phone call, or could be with a client. No matter what, if I needed some help, come knock on the door, I'll be there. I mean, an incredible privilege to have had a dad like that, but I want you to see just your Heavenly Father's like that, but oh, so much more. Wants you to come knock on the door. Wants you to come and ask, and he will give. So this is the second thing. Know the character of God. And the third and the final key to help us be bold in prayer is to understand how to pray. See, the kind of prayer that Abraham offers is what we normally call intercession. That's praying for God's mercy for others. In supplication, we're really bringing our own needs to God in humble need, in humility and weakness. In adoration, we're worshiping God, we're praising God, or we're giving thanks to God. But intercession, as a vital part of prayer, is to pray for others in need. If you think about Abraham's prayer, now I'm sure he's thinking of his nephew Lot. Remember we saw a few chapters ago, Lot and his family have gone into Sodom. They've gone into that moral cesspit and they're in great danger. He's praying for them, but he's also praying for other righteous people. if there's a righteous remnant that could be in that city. And there's a really interesting point here, brothers and sisters. God's people have an important role as salt and light in a sinful world. And even a few righteous, godly people in the midst of a wicked, wicked country or city like Sodom, they can preserve it. They can be a force for good. And they can even cause God's judgment to pass by, that place be spared. See, that's part of what the Lord means in the Sermon on the Mount, when he calls us to be salt and light in the world. We can be a force for good in the world. But just as salt was a preservative in biblical times, stop the food going bad, the presence of Christians, of the righteous, even a few, can stop society getting worse and growing on in sin. And even God can hold back judgment. God judges the nations. He does that all through Scripture, like he judges Sodom and Gomorrah. He judges the nations today. And yet, for the sake of a righteous remnant, may continue to spur a wicked society. Perhaps even in hope that through their prayers and their witness, there can be repentance and a great change and turning from sin and a turn back to God. But there's this really important role of that righteous remnant. I'll think of the parable of the wheat and the tares. What does the Lord say? He says, look, we can't pull up all the weeds right now. They're grown in amongst all the good wheat. We could damage the wheat if we start tearing them up in judgment. Rather, let them grow together. So again, there's this preserving role that a righteous remnant has. And boy, that should encourage us. We are living in Sodom. We are living in Gomorrah. Our society is maybe even worse. But God is with even a small number of the faithful and the righteous, and who knows what good they can do, even that God might hear our prayers and show great mercy. That should encourage us to redouble our efforts in prayers, to pray for this country, for our neighbors, for the church, for the righteous. But you see what Abraham's doing. He's praying for the righteous remnant. He's interceding. He's seeking the good of those around us. Well, we can extend that across all of Scripture. The Scriptures say, like in 1 Timothy we heard, pray for those who are rulers. Doesn't just mean if they're Christian, but pray for whoever's in authority. Jeremiah tells the exiles, seek the good of the city, Babylon, where you're going. We're to pray for the society around us. We're to pray for the righteous remnant, pray for the church, the missionaries, those persecuted. And can I suggest, even in intercession, we pray for those who perhaps just don't even pray themselves, that God would have mercy on them, bring them to salvation. See, the Scriptures say that as Christians, we are priests. Every single one of us has a calling as a priest. It's not that there's some ordained priesthood separate from us. Every Christian is part of the holy priesthood, the body of Christ. And that's what it means. We're to intercede in prayer for others. That's what a priest is, interceding to God for others. We're following the example of the Lord Jesus himself in heaven. His great ongoing work is he's interceding for his church in heaven in prayer. So we are called to do. So intercession and praying for the needs around us is a huge part of our calling. It's a huge responsibility. But brothers and sisters, there's one huge difference between Abraham and us. Abraham had to do this alone. Abraham stands alone before God as a righteous man. But we have each other as the church. We are called to this together as God's people because it's hard. And practically all of the calls to prayer and examples to prayer you've got in the Bible are corporate and collective. They're addressed to the church together, calling the church to pray. Almost practically, almost every example is the church praying together. And this solemn duty, and the key to having boldness, is we are to come together in unity. That's where the blessing of the Spirit comes. together we pray, shoulder to shoulder, encouraging one another, praying and calling on God together. And so I would urge you, brothers and sisters, to join in that work. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Ask and you will receive. Look at the boldness of Abraham and intercede in prayer. Know the character of your gracious God and Father. Amen.